I don't know about you, but aren't you tired of bad news? Aren't you sick of it? I mean, you pick up the paper and it's bad news. You watch the nightly news, it's bad news. You go on Facebook and social media, it's bad news. And sometimes you even come to church and it's bad news. But I want you to know that today, this passage tells us of great news. Awesome news. News that is so powerful and so significant, it should transform our lives. Even right from the beginning, in verse 1 of this passage, we're told something significant. Timothy Keller said it this way: the great truth of 8:1 is captured in two words, no condemnation. And this is our position as Christians. We have no condemnation in Christ. A bumper sticker once said it this way, and I'm not into bumper sticker theology, and I kind of encourage people to be very careful about what you put on your bumper stickers or on the back of your car, because it can kind of backfire. But this one has a truth to it that I can share with you on church on Sunday morning. No Jesus, no hell. No Jesus, no hell. You get it? If you have Jesus in your life, it means you will not go to hell. But if you don't have Jesus in your life, well, it means there is judgment and condemnation. I don't like talking about that, but the good news is none of us have to go to hell. None of us have to face condemnation because of what God has done for us, because of God's love that He has revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And that's the good news I want you to hold on to today. But the good news in this passage doesn't even end there. It goes further. The good news in verse 2 is this: for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In other words, we are set free from the bondage of sin. We don't have to be held captive to the sin that we all struggle with. Last week we talked about the struggle of sin in our lives. But we've been set free from that also. Thus, if we are followers of Christ, we will not go to hell, and we can live a life in pursuit of holiness and righteousness. In other words, our eternity is secure. In our earthly existence here on life, we are in the process of being set free, being transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. I don't know about you, but that is great news. Sin doesn't have a hold on us. Our life is being transformed, and we are becoming more and more like Jesus every day because of the Holy Spirit at work in us. It was just a few days before Christmas, a long time ago, when I went to my in-laws, or future in-laws at that time, and I went out to the machine shop to talk to what then was going to be my future father-in-law. And I did a very scary thing. I was there to ask him for his daughter's hand, Brenda's hand, in marriage. And it's a lot easier asking the woman than it is to ask the father for the woman's hand in marriage. And so I got out there, and, you know, he's talking about farming and other things, and I'm, like, trying to get up the courage to ask. And finally I said, I was wondering if you would bless me with giving Brenda in marriage. And he didn't even respond right away. He walked around the car that he was working on and sat on a stool, and his response was, I was always hoping she was going to marry a farmer. But I guess a pastor will do. As I said, that was a scary thing to do. But the reality of hell is a scary thing, isn't it? It's far scarier than asking your future father-in-law for his daughter's hand in marriage. And what we really want to see in this passage is there is a promise of no condemnation, no hell, for those who are in Christ Jesus. In this passage, as I already said, in verse, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We may fear the thought and reality of hell, but the Apostle Paul is saying here, you don't have to. You don't have to fear what Christ has conquered, what God's love has overcome. You have been given security in Christ. We still may struggle with sin, and we may not have completely arrived at that place we know we should be, but hell is not a destination for those who are in Christ Jesus. God's love has conquered hell, and our fear should be overcome with the motivation of God's love in the work of the Holy Spirit. And as you probably already saw in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Our motivation is that God loves us, and our motivation is that the Holy Spirit abides in us. This week on Monday night, I had to take a sleep test, and what I discovered is I'm about to join an exclusive club. It's the CPAP club. You know, you got to wear that mask at night that makes you look like Darth Vader. I'm going to have to start wearing that, but in short, the reason I share this with you is not that you would feel sorry for Brenda. There's many reasons I could give that you should feel sorry for Brenda, but she's probably really looking forward to the fact that I will not snore anymore. But what is a CPAP machine? And I'm just going to read the definition for you. It's a continuous positive airway pressure therapy that uses a machine to help the person not have an obstructive sleep apnea, and that, you know how doctors talk. The CPAP machine increases the air pressure in your throat so that your airway does not collapse when you breathe in. This means I will have this constant air of flow, and I'll be able to breathe this wonderful sleep, and I'll just feel more energy. And I've been told that by a lot of people that you're going to feel so much better. I'm looking forward to that. Why am I sharing this with you? It's because what I found out is that the Greek word for breath or breathing is pneumos. It's one of the names for God. The Holy Spirit is pneumos. And I was thinking about that. You know, physically, we need help sometimes to breathe. The Holy Spirit helps us to spiritually breathe. It keeps the airway open between us and God so that we have a connection with God that is a divine power that helps us live the life that God has called us to live. This is what the Holy Spirit is all about. It's to set us free to be more energized, more faithful to God. So in a way, the Holy Spirit serves as this divine CPAP machine, if you can think of it that way. I don't know if anyone's ever said that, but when I thought about it, that just seemed to be a real powerful message for me. In verse 3, we read this. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. This is what the Holy Spirit is at work doing in us. He's breathing life, the life of his Son, into our bodies as followers of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of evangelicals don't like to talk about the Holy Spirit because they associate it with some of the charismatic parts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to get into that. I want to talk about how the Holy Spirit actually allows us to become more and more like Jesus Christ this morning. And there's power in letting the Holy Spirit work in our lives. In John 14, we are given a promise by Jesus Christ about when he goes into heaven, after he ascends into heaven, that the Holy Spirit was to come. And this is what he said: "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," that's the Holy Spirit, "to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The Apostle Paul expounds on this and explains just how significant the Holy Spirit can be in the life of a believer. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Literally, what we're being told here, that if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God lives in you. He abides in you. And it's not just a little bit of a presence. It's a powerful presence. A life-transforming presence. And so really what we need to learn more than anything is what it means to let God, the Holy Spirit, work into our lives. In short, it's a daily surrendering, submitting, allowing the Holy Spirit, because there is this battle, and we talked about that battle last week, this battle between sin that has kind of got a hold on us from the past versus letting the Holy Spirit set us free from the bondage of the past so that we can experience a far brighter present and future. Last week, this is what we read about the past. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." The Apostle Paul in Romans 7 was talking about the struggle. In Romans 8, he's making the shift to the good news. The good news is that the Holy Spirit comes and lives and abides and starts changing our character and transforming us more into the image of Christ. And that's the real challenge of this passage, but it's also the real good news. Because if we learn to let the Holy Spirit work in our being, we experience the life that we were meant to have in Christ. And so I'm going to outline the last part of this passage for you. The three things that the Holy Spirit wants to achieve in our lives. The first is, I keep getting ahead of myself today. In Romans 8, 4 through 5, it tells us that we are to walk and live in the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit's presence. "In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." One of the crucial questions that our denomination has asked from its very beginning is, how goes your walk meaning, how are you living out your faith in Jesus Christ? What this really means is, are you letting the Holy Spirit control your life? Are you letting Him empower your walk with Jesus, how you live each and every day? And as we see from this passage, this is not something we accomplish on our own efforts. It's not about mustering up more willpower. It's actually surrendering and submitting to Spirit power. For the Spirit is at work, and the Spirit has power to change who we are so that we look more like Christ. And that is the goal of our faith, to walk and live like Christ. Number two is that in Romans 8, 5 through 7, it tells us that our mind is to be transformed by the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. In other words, our minds have to be transformed. They have to be changed. The pattern of our mind. In the New King James Version, in Proverbs 23:7, it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." So as we think, that's what we become. So if we think of ourselves as sinners who struggle with sin, we're probably going to continue to sin. But if we think of ourselves as individuals who have the Holy Spirit living and abiding in us, our minds start to embrace the life that He has called us to live. In fact, a little later in Romans 12, it'll talk about how to live into the will that God has called you to do. And he explains it this way in Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." In other words, our mind becomes the directing force of our life. Are we really thinking about the things we should be thinking about? You've heard the phrase garbage in, garbage out. Well, I want you to also think of it this way: Holy Spirit in, Holy Spirit out. When you let the Holy Spirit guide and direct your thoughts, the Holy Spirit allows or it breathes out of our lives. And we are empowered. So it's about a mind being transformed and letting the Holy Spirit do His work. The third thing that we find in this passage in verses 9 and 11 is this: that the Holy Spirit indeed lives in us. It's not just us kind of playing a game. It's the Holy Spirit living in us. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." This Spirit comes into us, this God that loves us by sending His Son Christ to die for us, sends His Holy Spirit to live and abide and empower and equip and transform our character, our being. This is such good news, because what we cannot do on our own, God does for us. And the fourth point we find in verses 12 through 13, that we are to put to death sin. We're to put it to death. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know, a lot of people, when they think about following Jesus, they think it's all about rules. But really, it's about letting the Holy Spirit reign. It's not about rules. It's about His reign in your life. And how we experience that reign in our life is through the work of the Holy Spirit. We all know this about ourselves, although we're pretty good at keeping it a secret from others, and sometimes even of ourselves. We have a battle. We have a struggle. And it seems that no matter how hard we try, sin keeps reigning and ruling, and it reveals itself in our lives. But if we surrender to the help of the Holy Spirit, we begin to experience transformation and change. And yes, we will struggle all the way till the day we take our last breath here on earth. But there should be progress. But it's progress that we experience through surrender and submitting to God who lives in us. And I know some of you thought, what did he bring a football up for you? And looking at it this way, it looks like a regular football. But if I turn it this way, you realize it's a deflated football. And I thought about this, you know, what makes a football is the air inside of it, the pneumos, right? If you're going to play with this ball, you need pneumos, something to breathe into it. But the problem is a lot of Christians are deflated Christians. The Holy Spirit, and I should have maybe brought another football, reveals that we're inflated Christians because God lives in us. And if you try to play with this, it's miserable. The game is just not the game of football. But if we learn to let the Holy Spirit inflate us, empower us, equip us, the game of life becomes something significant and powerful. So that's why I brought up a deflated football. Don't be a deflated Christian. Be an inflated Christian is the point. And this morning, I really think that's the good news. The good news is that God wants to fill you up with Himself. We already have the promise that He lives in us, but we're asking God change us from the inside out. And that's what this passage is really talking about. And I came across this prayer. It's actually a super long prayer. I'm just praying the first part of it for us this morning. But I think it's a powerful prayer that embodies the passage of Scripture that we have talked about this morning. So let's pray. Dear Father, in the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I ask you to stir up within us the fullness of your Holy Spirit. Help us to grow in our relationship with the third person of the Holy Trinity and to live in His power and use His gifts. Lord Jesus, you promised the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Help me to remember that I don't know everything and that this is okay because the Holy Spirit understands it all. Fill me with the Holy Spirit in His understanding of everything that is happening in my life. Change and transform me into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And these are the last points. There is no condemnation in Christ. This is the good news. We don't have to be in bondage to sin, and the Holy Spirit has power to transform us more and more into the image of Christ. That's the good news that we discover in this passage. God wants you to embrace it today. Amen.